Good morning. Good to have you guys here this morning. If you have a Bible, join me in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, is where we're going to be today, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Kids, if you are listening for the special Bible word this morning is the word gospel. Can anyone tell me what the term or word gospel means? Good news. Thank you, kids. So it means good news, right? That's what the word gospel means, but it's also a type of literature. Right, which means it's a biography. So when you read like the Gospel of Mark, it's talking about Mark wrote a biography. And so a biography is about someone, right? And so the biography that Mark is writing is about Jesus. So when we come to the Gospel of Mark, we should expect that this is going to be a biography about who Jesus is. And that's what we've been studying. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark together, and we're in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. And the gospel means good news. It's a biography about Jesus. And the whole purpose for why Mark is writing this book is to answer the question, who is this Jesus, the Christ? Who is this Jesus? But there's also another question that he wants you to answer as you read his biography. And the question is, what's your response to Jesus? So Mark's going to take us through this biography, and he's going to help us understand who is this Jesus, the Christ. But ultimately, he wants you to answer the question, okay, now that you know who he is, what's your response to him? So I want to begin with a question for you to consider and think about. And the question is this. Have you ever been rejected? Have you ever been rejected? Like, you know, 2 weeks ago I talked about my middle school gym class. Let's go back there again. Can we just go back to my middle school years? It was helpful to share a little bit last time with you about my middle school gym class and how I'm not a wrestler. But back in junior high, middle school, you know, gym class, whatever, you do these different games or whatever, and the gym teacher would always pick the handsomest, most athletic persons to be choosers of the teams, right? And so I was not one of them. I was never chosen to pick, all right? So everyone else, that you have the two people, handsomest, strongest, most athletic, they're out there, they go out in the middle of the gym, and everyone else is standing on the line. Anyone relate to this at all? No one? Okay. Yeah, thank you. Appreciate your support. So there I am with the rest of the class standing on the line, and you're like, they pick this person and this person and this person and this person, and it's down to like me and Eddie Kunzelman, right? And I'm just like, I have to be better than Eddie. Like, this is just, come on, like, me and we're the last two to be picked. Are you kidding me? You know, this is what, I'm not saying this out loud. Hey, Eddie, whatever, you know, whatever. But in my mind, I'm like, there's no way, you know. And then Eddie gets picked or whatever, and I'm the last one. You feel like, what? You know, and you stroll over to your team, and like, now you're not motivated at all, right? Not that I was before, but, you know, motivated at all to do anything because you're picked last. And all. Like, we understand rejection, right? So whether that was a rejection for a job application or maybe a team or maybe a relationship, I just want to give you a couple minutes with the people around. You don't have to share what the rejection was, but I want you to talk about, how does rejection make you feel? All right, how does it make you feel? So just share that just briefly with the people around you. What emotions, what things come with being rejected? Talk about that amongst yourselves. All right, what are some of the feelings that come with being rejected? Just shout it out. Shout out an emotion, a feeling that comes with being anger, unwanted, sad, discouraged, lonely, left out. Yeah. Anything else? Blow to your pride. Absolutely. 100%. Scared. Okay. Unworthy. Oh, yeah. Okay. I don't have what they're needing or wanting. Discontent. Yeah, man, what a great way to start a morning, isn't it? What a great way to start a church gathering, right? Like, man, unwanted, unloved, I don't have, and like, whatever, you know? But as we enter chapter 6, there's a shift in kind of what happens here with Jesus. Because up to this point, Jesus has gone viral, right? All these people are like, I want to spend time with Jesus. I want to have him heal me. They're reaching out to touch his robe for healing. They want demons to be cast out from him, all this stuff. So, like, he's this very popular person, and everybody wants to be with Jesus. But then we come into chapter 6, and things shift a little bit. And what Mark's going to record for us is a sobering reality if you follow Jesus this morning. A sobering reality, because what he's going to reveal to us as we read through chapter 6, and we won't get through the entire chapter, just a heads up, but what we will get to, Mark is going to reveal a sobering reality for you if you're a follower of Jesus. He's going to reveal, and I know we know this, but he's going to reveal that, listen, if you believe and follow Jesus, it's not all cotton candy, fun and games, and everybody loves you. All right? It's just not. And it wasn't all parades and cheers for Jesus. Anybody seen the Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life? All right, you have a story of George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart. Great movie, my opinion, but even if it was my opinion, still a great movie. All right, so It's a Wonderful Life, and you have George Bailey, but he has a younger brother, Harry, right? Harry Bailey goes off to war, and he becomes this decorated war hero, and he comes home, and everybody's like, Harry, you know, and all this stuff. He comes loving on Harry and all this stuff, and Harry's this beloved, so he comes back home, and everybody's just all, like, loving Harry. Welcome home. Love the hometown hero, right? The war hero. He's come home, and everybody's welcoming and loving on him. And you would expect that when Jesus goes back home, he'd have a similar kind of reception. You would kind of think that, right? Well, let's find out. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. It says, Jesus went away from there and came to his hometown, town called Nazareth. We know that from Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. So Jesus goes away from there and he comes to his hometown, Nazareth, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, Jesus begins to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Now, that's not Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. This is just another Judas, is one of Jesus' half-brothers. And now, are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at Jesus. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. So Jesus returns to his boyhood home, Nazareth. And understanding, Nazareth was a town of like 200 to 400 people. No traffic light, probably, right? Think Bedford Falls, think It's a Wonderful Life, probably kind of situation. All right, so 200, 400, that's where everybody knows everybody in a small town like that, right? You know Jesus. Right, you know this is little Jesus. You played high school ball with this Jesus. I mean, you saw him make napkin holders, right, in his dad's carpenter shop. I mean, this is Jesus. Like, you just saw him walking down the road. This was him. Right, you saw him in the grocery when he's picking up groceries for his mom and for his family. I mean, this was him. This was boyhood Jesus. And he comes home, right, and he comes home, and he's there with his buddies, with his disciples, and he gets invited to speak in his home church, home synagogue. Jesus, why don't you come and, you know, why don't you teach in the synagogue? So he goes in the synagogue and he teaches. Now, we're not told here what he teaches in this account, but Luke tells us, and whether how Luke records this was a different time or it's this time, Luke basically says that Jesus goes into the synagogue and he tells them that he's the Messiah, and he tells them that the Messiah has come not just to save the Jews, but also non-Jews, the Gentiles. Right? And we can see, like, they're questioning here, and they're going, this is little Jesus? What? And they're questioning the source of where all this, like, different wisdom and authorities come and say, where did this man, verse 2, get these things? What is the wisdom? How? Who? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? So they're, like, really having a struggle with who is this Jesus? How could this Jesus be the Christ, The one that God promised he was going to send all the way back in the Garden of Eden. God made a promise to humanity and he said, listen, I'm going to send someone, a descendant of Eve, who's going to come and he's going to destroy evil once for all. And he's going to provide a way for your sins against God to be forgiven. And that relationship with God that you broke because of your sin restored, that descendant of Eve is going to come. And Jesus is saying, I'm him. I'm him. And if you grew up with Jesus, you're like, what? Come on, man. No way. Although he did seem to like never get in trouble. He did seem to never tell a lie. He did seem pretty perfect back in the day, you know? And so they're kind of like thinking, they're struggling with this where, how, why, what, all these different things. Because this is Mary's son. This is Mary's son. This is, you know, Judas and Simon's big brother. And Jesus' sisters even are still in town. And all these. Now, a little side note here. Some believe that Mary remained a virgin after she had Jesus. According to this account, that's untrue. Because it tells us right here that Mary had more children after Jesus. So just a little side note there. Right? Because some believe, that, like the Catholic faith, they believe that Mary remained a virgin, but here we're told that she didn't. She had more children. So I think that's important to understand and bring that out here. But notice the response of the people. Like, you think of all the people who would love and be supportive of Jesus, it'd be him going back home. But it says what? They took offense at him in verse 3. And that word offense means anger. Like, we get a word scandal from that word, offense, that's used here. Like, they're thinking, this is a scandal. This is fake news. What are you doing, Jesus? No way. And they get angry at him. And Luke tells us, and whether it was this account or a different one, that the hometown people were so mad at Jesus, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. They wanted to murder Jesus. That's how angry. So don't just, oh, it's Jesus. No, they were ticked off that Jesus would say he's God and that he's the Messiah. So much so they wanted to murder him. They wanted to throw him off a cliff, Luke tells us. And Jesus says, listen, a prophet has honor until he comes home. Until he comes home, in verse 4. And he could do no mighty work there except he lays his hands on a few sick people and heals them. It's grace, it's mercy that Jesus would still do that. In verse 6, why are they struggling here with this response to Jesus? Because they don't believe, right? Verse 6, and he marvels because of their unbelief. They couldn't reconcile in their hearts and minds. Even by hearing what Jesus said and even by knowing what Jesus was doing, doing God-like miracles, they just couldn't reconcile in their minds that this Jesus, the one we grew up with, the one we saw, could actually be God's Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. They just couldn't get their heads and hearts around it. They couldn't believe that this was the King of God's kingdom come to destroy evil and provide forgiveness for their hearts. They struggled with it. And it made me think of, as I was studying this, think about the parables of the soils in Mark chapter 4. This is an example of the first soil on the path. People hear it, and they immediately reject it. Satan comes in, takes away, keeps them from believing. And I think you see that throughout the Gospel of Mark. You see examples of the soils, and this would be an example of the path. And I think it's interesting here what happens because so Jesus is rejected, and the unbelief is so strong. And there's a lot of things you read about in Scripture about Jesus, and there's two things that Jesus marvels at, belief and unbelief. And the question for you and me is, what's he marveling at with you? Is he marveling at your unbelief in him, or is he marveling at your belief, your trust? But notice what Jesus does, verse 6. He marvels because of their unbelief, and does he quit? Does he give up? He's like, man, I come home, and I just am following my Father's wishes and command, and I'm doing the mission, and I'm living all this, and people that know me the best don't even want me around. And that they're rejecting me. Does he give up? No, he doesn't. I love that. No, it's Jesus. He's not giving up. He went about among the villages still teaching. He didn't let rejection stop him. And if we pause here and ask the question, who is this Jesus? The answer is he's the rejected one. He's the rejected one. Because as Chris read earlier in Isaiah chapter 53, it was foretold in a prophecy that the Messiah would be despised and rejected. So 700 years before this takes place, it was told that the one God would send who would destroy evil and provide a way for you to have your sins forgiven, he would be rejected. He would be despised. And so here's evidence of it. So this is a fulfillment of a 700-year-old prophecy, proving once again that this Jesus is the Messiah. He is who he says he is. He's the rejected one. But that's not all. Mark continues. And what he's going to show us next is that the sobering reality is not only that Jesus experienced rejection, but if you believe and follow Jesus, you can expect to be rejected also. And that's what happens next. Verse 7, and he calls the 12, Jesus calls the 12 and begins to send them out two by two and gives them authority over the unclean spirits. I mean, just think about that for a moment. Here's Jesus, right? And he's been casting out demons and he's been healing people. Now he shares this authority with these 12 disciples. And he charges them to take nothing for their journey except the staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on even two tunics. Traveling light, no carry-on. All right, just your handbag. That's it. It's it. Why? Because when you travel light, you got to trust the Lord. Right? This is about trusting God to do what he's called you to do and what I'm sending you to go do. And verse 10, he says to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. So their message is the same as Jesus. Repent. You're a sinner. You need to apologize for your sins against God and recognize that judgment is coming if you do not seek forgiveness from the God that you've betrayed and you've sinned against. But God has provided this anointed one, this Messiah who's come to provide forgiveness for your sins, who will take the anger and the wrath of God that you deserve for your sins later on a cross. He'll do it for you. And would you just surrender your stubbornness and believe in Jesus and what he did for you? So they're calling people to repent. And it says in verse 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. They're doing what Jesus did. And so Jesus gets his disciples. He doesn't quit. Doesn't let rejection stop him. And so he moves on from Nazareth where he's rejected and he gets his disciples. So he says, listen, I'm going to send you out in two by two. So there's 12. You're going to have six teams of two. You're going to go into these villages and you're going to go house to house. You're going to travel light. God's got you. He's going to take care of you. And when you enter a house, if someone says, hey, come on in, share that with them the good news. And as you go to a house and you share the good news and they don't let you in, you shake the dust off your feet and you move on and you keep inviting people to repent and follow Jesus, believe and follow Jesus. You just keep going. Don't let rejection stop you. And so this is what they do and they go and do it. But it's interesting how Jesus shares with them, listen, there's going to be people who aren't going to listen. There's going to be people who aren't going to believe. And again, this is a reminder of the parable of the soils, right? If you go back to that, not everyone believes and follows Jesus. Most won't. Some will, but most won't. And so Jesus is expecting them, listen, if I'm rejected, if people rejected me and you believe and follow me, you should also expect to be rejected as well. And that's what happens. It says, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, they will not listen to you. When you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet. Now, that phrase, shake off the dust, it could be compared to like, sometimes I've washed my hands of this. Anybody heard that phrase? It basically means there's nothing more I can do here. I've done and said what I needed to say to try to help and share, but there's nothing more I can do. I wash my hands of this. And that's basically what Jesus is saying. Listen, your mission is to go and call people to repentance, to turn from their sin, and to receive accept the invitation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he loves you and that he's come to free you of your sin and restore what was broken in the garden and bring you back into a full relationship with the God who made you. Right? And that's your mission. And as you tell people that, not everyone's going to believe that. But if you share that with people, you've done your part. You can't make people believe. Even Jesus' own hometown, people didn't even believe him. You can't make people believe, but you can and should be sharing with them the hope they can have in Jesus. And he's saying, and if you do that, there's nothing more you can do. You shake the dust off your feet. And then you just keep moving on. Rejection didn't stop Jesus. And he's basically saying, rejection shouldn't stop you from telling people about Jesus. And so he's the rejected one, but he's also helping them understand that if you believe and follow him, being rejected is to be expected if you follow Jesus. Being rejected is to be expected. And some of you know that. Some of you experience that from your family members. Some of you experience that from neighbors, from coworkers. If you tried to encourage people to follow Jesus and tell people about it, like you've experienced some of that. But Jesus told us this. If you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, go with me there. Keep your finger or however you do that on your phone. In Mark chapter 6, but go with me to John chapter 15 because Jesus tells us this. This shouldn't surprise us. Rejection shouldn't surprise us. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. Of course it does. But we shouldn't be shocked by it when we receive it because we're telling people about Jesus. In verse 18 of John 15, he says, "If the world," this is Jesus talking to his disciples. He said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." The Apostle Paul, in a letter that he wrote to Timothy, said this, "All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution." The question is, what kind of persecution do you suffer, and who's the persecution coming from? All right, if the world loves you more than Jesus, then you need to question what you're really believing and following. Hear me on that? That's what Jesus, like, if the world hates you, we need to really be thinking about that. Yes, there comes a point when we love our neighbor as ourselves, but there comes a point when Jesus does become offensive. He just does. And we're going to see that in the next event that Mark records in chapter 6. But who is this Jesus? He is the rejected one. And if you believe and follow him, you should also expect to be rejected. I was thinking about this and thinking about how a month ago, I received a text from someone that I've known for over 20 years. And I opened up the text and it just crushed me. Crushed me to a point to where I was like, I was shocked that this person said this to me. And they were commenting, basically, the text was from something I had posted 5 months, 4 months prior. And what I went back to that post was basically just me talking about the evil in the world and the need for Jesus. And 4 or 5 months later, I get this hurtful text from this person that I've known all this person's life. And it hurt. It brought tears. It still stings. It still stings. Because all I was doing was just trying to encourage people to follow Jesus in the midst of the chaos and the evil. And yet here's someone that I love and have spent so much time with, and they thought it would be beneficial to them to text me and really hurt me by what they said, about what I said. But then as I was studying this, I'm like, hey, that shouldn't surprise, doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. But if I'm going to be rejected, if I'm going to receive persecution, I want it to be because I follow Jesus. Because he's worth it. Right? Rejection didn't stop Jesus. Rejection doesn't stop these disciples. But as we move forward in this chapter, we're going to realize that rejection might not be the worst thing that you experience if you believe and follow Jesus. It might not be the worst thing that you experience, and that's what happens next. Verse 14 of chapter 6, we read about King Herod, who was kind of like the political leader of that region and area where Jesus and John the Baptist were doing their ministry. So King Herod hears of this, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in Jesus. But others said, he's Elijah. And others said, he's a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. And so what Mark is helping us understand is that King Herod killed John the Baptist. And now Herod believes that this Jesus is the ghost of John the Baptist. And now he's going to, well, how did all that go out? How did what happened? Well, that's what he says next. Verse 17, for it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, Herod was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. Can you imagine if you're her? Like, seriously? Like, you want? I can ask and I can get whatever I want? I mean, think about it. Teenage girl, like, I can have anything in the kingdom? Of the half the kingdom you create? Like, that's amazing. So she goes to mom and she's like, Mom, what do you think I should ask for? So he vows to her, verse 23, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mom, what should I ask for? And her mom says, the head of John the Baptist. I'm sure that's probably not what the daughter was thinking. But the mom says, Herodias, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. See the spiral of sin and evil? And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard it, they came and took John's body and laid it in a tomb. So King Herod, living in sexual sin, John the Baptist calls him on it. He calls him on it. He says, what you're doing is a sin against God. Now, let's think about this for a moment. Herod's not a believer. He's not a Christian. So why would John go and tell Herod about his sin? Why didn't he just leave him alone? Herod doesn't believe. Not following Scripture. Why do that? Interesting, isn't it? Couple thoughts. The first thought is this. Because Christian or not, all people are held to the same moral standard as described by God in His Word, whether that person believes it or not. Every single person is held to the same moral standard as described by God in His Word, whether they believe it or not. Living according to God's moral standard is best for everyone. Everyone. Because God has orchestrated how humanity flourishes best. And so when Herod is cheating on his wife with his sister-in-law, all right, John says that goes against God, God's word. That's sin. That's not what God has said. And that's a sin against God, a holy God. And it needs to be repented of. And Herod has an opportunity to repent of his sins and confess and believe in Jesus and that his way of life is better. And so John confronts Herod's sin because he knows that, one, that sin is an affront to God, an evil against God. And everyone, regardless of whether they believe it or not, is held to the same moral standard as described by God in His Word. But second, John the Baptist's heart is he wants Herod to become a Christian. He wants Herod to be a believer. And if he never calls him out on his sin, how on earth would Herod ever know he needs Jesus? You see, if we just are nicey nice and we never get to talking about sin, why on earth would people ever understand they need a Savior? At some point in you communicating the good news of Jesus, we have to talk about sin. We have to. Because why did Jesus come? He didn't come to just be a nice guy. Nice people go to hell. I'm sorry, but nice people are people filled with sin who need a savior. And we got to stop. Yes, we need to love each other, and but at some point, there's going to come a point when you're talking with someone when you have to approach their sin. Because talking about a person's sin, helping them see that, and how Jesus can, that's freedom for that person. If you really care about a person's soul and their freedom, you want them to be set free from this sin that goes against God and His Word. And that can only happen when you talk to them about Jesus. And I'm not saying this is easy. It's not. But John the Baptist courageously goes and says, what you're doing is sin, Herod. But there's a God who loves you and who wants to set you free from this. And Herod has that moment. I believe he has a moment where he can respond in repentance, or he can just continue to shove his sin under the rug. And that's exactly what he does. But Herodias, on the other hand, she gets angry. Right? She gets angry, says that she has a grudge, and that's literally what it means. She gets angry at John the Baptist. And that's what sin does, right? Sin makes us angry. But often what sin does, it doesn't make us angry at our sin. It makes us angry at those who make us feel bad about our sin. Right? And so then what we do is rather than repent and seek God's forgiveness for our sin, we try to remove or cancel the people that make us feel guilty for our sin. And that's exactly what happens here. Herodias, instead of repenting of her sin and coming clean with God, she's like, I can't take the weight of this anymore, and the guilt and the shame, whatever she was feeling. And so she gets so to a point, she's like, I got to remove the person who's causing all this, making me feel guilty for my sin, to the point where she murders him, wants him murdered. And that's what sin does. And that's what her sin does. And that's what Herod's sin does. It gets us to a point where we get so angry. And in that moment, we have a chance to repent and own up to our own sinfulness and ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins, or sin will get you to a point where you become angry and you'll start to remove yourself from those who truly love you, and to the point where you'll try to remove the people who are calling you out in sin. And that's exactly what happens here, and the result of it is a Christian, is murdered. And we see this happening even today. Christians being killed because they're confronting people in their sin. Here as well as around the world. And so we're not too far off from what we see and experience here, what Mark records for us in chapter 6. But what's the whole point of this, right? What's the whole point of Mark recording this? So Jesus is a rejected one. Jesus was rejected. And if you believe and follow him, you should expect to be rejected too. And it may be worse than rejection. It might. But rejection didn't stop Jesus. But God demonstrated his own love for us, that while you and I were still rejecting Jesus, Jesus died for us. Rejection didn't stop Jesus from loving you. It didn't stop Jesus from going to the cross for you. It didn't stop Jesus from conquering death and walk out of that tomb 3 days later. It didn't stop Jesus. While you and I were rejecting Jesus, Jesus was still loving you and me. And as we look to Jesus, when you are rejected for standing for God's truth, or you're rejected because you're trying to share Jesus with someone, look to Jesus. Jesus was not stopped by rejection, and those who follow him will not be stopped by rejection either. And as we conclude the chapter, Jesus basically just Mark records for us again how Jesus like is stronger than than anything created. Like he goes out and he like 5,000 plus people need food, and he takes like a kid's meal from Long John Silver's, right? And just like bread and two fish, and he's like, here you go. And he feeds like thousands of people with it, right? He's like, I'm God, right? Only God could do that. And then chapter 6 goes on, talking about how Jesus walks on water, on the top of water, in the midst of a storm. Again, no one can do that. Only God can do that. Then the chapter ends with Jesus doing more healings and casting demons out of people. Also, it's like Mark wants to remind, let's not forget who he is. Even though he's the rejected one, and even those who believe and follow him, you should expect to be rejected too, and it might end up even in something worse than just rejection. Let's not forget who he is. But even the rejected one, even though he's stronger than your demons, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, even though he's stronger than any disease, stronger than any death, he still was misunderstood. He still was rejected. But he didn't let rejection stop him. Don't let rejection stop you. And so as we kind of look through the Gospel of Mark here in chapter 6, what's your response to Jesus this morning? What's your response to him? What happens if the next time you're telling someone about Jesus or you're standing for the truth of Jesus and instead of getting the welcome reception like Harry Bailey received and It's a Wonderful Life, you get the rejection like Jesus received in his hometown? What happens? What will you do then? What will you do? Let me give you four quick things and then we'll pray and have the band come up and sing. What do you do in that moment? Four quick things. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3 says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider him who endured the cross, who endured such hostility, so do not grow, and he did it for you so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. The next time you're rejected for standing for God's truth, you got to turn from thinking about what just happened and start thinking about Jesus and what he did. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Second, rejoice. Find something to praise. Find praise. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, find praise. Why do I say that? Because in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, listen, blessed are you when people persecute you. Rejoice and be glad. Find something good in it. And it might just be, I'm thankful that I was rejected because of me standing for truth, Jesus. Right? Whatever it might be, find something to praise. And then focus on prayer. Jesus said later in Matthew chapter 5, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for the person. Pray for that person. And then last, forgive. Forgive. Lord's Prayer, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. So fix your thoughts on Jesus, find praise, focus on prayer, and forgive. So the next time you experience that rejection for following Jesus, look to Jesus. So what's your response to him this morning? He's the rejected one, but rejection didn't stop him. Being rejected is to be expected if you believe and follow him. So what's your response? As I pray, I'll ask the band to come, but I really want you to just sit in this moment. Sit in this moment. What's the Spirit of God saying to you right now as you think about your Jesus and who he is and what he did for you? What's he saying to you? And then what's your response to him this morning? What's he saying and what's your response? In a moment, we start singing. We'll give you the opportunity to receive prayer this morning. I just want to say that I think for some of us here this morning, we're letting the fear of rejection keep us from doing what we know Jesus wants us to do. And for some of us here, I think we're letting the fear of rejection keep us from telling others about Jesus. And maybe there's some of you here this morning, you're letting the fear of maybe rejection keep you from surrendering your life to Jesus once and for all. And I just want to ask you, rejection didn't stop Jesus. Don't let it stop you. Not now. Not ever. So what is your response to Jesus? Jesus, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you so much that you didn't let rejection stop you, that you still went to the cross for us. You still came out of that tomb for us, and you still offer forgiveness of sins. You still wash us clean. You still keep forgiving us. Thank you for being such a great king, such a forgiving king. And I pray now that through your Holy Spirit, would you just lead hearts to respond in a way that honors you? And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. If you need prayer this morning, please, we'll be off to the sides. We'd love to pray with you.